take the time to run and get a piece of paper to write it down.
All right. I want to talk tonight about our great salvation. And Paul, in writing the Hebrews, talks about it. We should not neglect so great a salvation. It's Martin Luther who made this statement. He who denies the certainty of salvation rejects faith. Okay, let me repeat it. He who denies the certainty of salvation rejects faith. Paul the Apostle presents our great salvation in judicial terms. Book of Romans especially shows that. To the Apostle, his experience of salvation is as clear as the shining sun with Christ as the light. With Paul, there are five chief terms which describe salvation. I say chief terms, there are additional ones. And these are not mere theological terms, though they are used in theology. But they are everyday expressions of his day, some with influence of Roman, some influence of Greek legal life. And even some of them would fit into the legal terminology of our day. These five are acquittal, which is justification. And then the matter of buying out, and that's a matter of redemption. Then there is the remission of debt. That's forgiveness. Then there is the exchange, and that would be reconciliation. And then there is the adoption. Adoption being the acceptance as a son, and that, of course, is in just that, sonship. So we're going to look at them one at a time. And what I don't get through tonight, I will, cover next week. Very typical, huh? The first one is this matter of justification, and that is the acquittal. The setting free. You look up in the dictionary the definition of acquittal. It is setting free from a charge, setting free from a verdict or a sentence. There was an acquittal that was made. Now, in justification, the sinner stands before God as the accused, and he is, through Christ, declared free. Let's look at scriptures. Romans chapter 5, if you will. Romans chapter 5. The sinner stands before God as the accused, but through Christ he's declared free. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified. We are free from the charge of guilty. We are free from the verdict of guilty. For all have sinned, but we're freed. The wages of sin is what? Death. I know when talking to people about salvation, when I read that scripture, I'll say, now, a wage is something that you earn, you work for, and you earn something, right? You have a job, and you get a wage, and you earn it for what you did. And so we, for our sin, we earn death. But God, through his mercy, has justified us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. This is not something in the future. This idea of, well, I think you have to wait until you die to find out if you made it. First of all, that's very risky. Okay? Because what if you find out you should have done something different? In other words, if you could get in by what you did, and you wait to find out until you die, why didn't you tell me a year ago when I could have done something about it? Well, God doesn't work that way, and you know that, and I know that, but so many people don't. And they think that you need to have faith, you need to believe, but you won't really know until you get to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. Much more than being now freed from the charge, freed from the sentence that was against us. Justified. How are we justified? There it is in verse 9. Tell me, who's looking at verse 9? How are we justified? By his blood. It's only by the blood of Jesus. And it says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The wrath that is coming. We'll be saved from the wrath that God will pour out in sin, because we're freed. Okay? The wrath of the tribulation, the great tribulation, we'll be freed from that. All because of justification. Now, chapter 8, same book, Romans. Romans chapter 8. And I want us to look at verse 33. Now, you know, this begins in 28. We know that all things work together for good. And then he goes on and he says, what shall we say, verse 31, to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who? Go ahead. Let him stand up. Who can lay anything against your charge? Once you're saved, who can lay anything against you? Nobody. Nobody. Because he tells us here, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. We can't be condemned. We can't be charged. Because God is the one, he tells us in verse 33, that justifies. God is the one who set us free from the verdict. We deserved hell because of our sin. But he paid the price. He set us free. Oh my, so many gospel songs are coming to mind that fit in with that idea of being set free. Several that I can't even think of one of them straight to be able to speak the words of it. It's a marvelous thing that it is God that justified. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Yes, I guess an acquittal has been made on our behalf. But then the second one is this matter of redemption. And redemption involves this business of buying out, being made free. Okay? And so it is that somebody, there may be a debt on a property. And somebody comes along, the back taxes is often what it would be. Okay? There's back taxes owed on a property. And it's a decent property. And who knows why these people let the taxes go. But now it's been claimed by the state or by the county or whatever government agency. And somebody comes along and buys it out. They buy it by paying the back taxes. Redemption is that we owe a debt for our sin, and God through Jesus Christ comes along and he pays that debt. Amen. He pays the back taxes on us and buys us out. Hallelujah. We're free, free. Oh, there comes one of the Psalms. I'm free from the guilt of tomorrow. Yeah, that's all I got of it. The rest of it. In redemption, we stand before God as the slave. And we receive freedom by the price being paid. In justification, we stand before him as a sinner accused. But the price is paid, okay? And in redemption, we stand as a slave, but we receive freedom because the price, again, is paid. Now, we're still in Romans. Look at chapter 6. Romans, we're in chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 18. We're going 18 down through to 22. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness, unto holiness. We heard Dale's message in the 1 o'clock. Powerful message. And he illustrated some of the points with his life. And we know his testimony. There was a time when he used his instruments, his mind, his mouth, his hands, his being. He used it, as it says here, servants to uncleanness, from one iniquity to another iniquity, until there were so many piled up, it was going to drive him crazy. Literally, they gave as many medicines as they could, and it didn't work. But then came Jesus. Hallelujah. Then came Jesus, and he bought it out. He paid the price. And now he's to yield his members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. And the same mind that once took him in sin takes him in righteousness. The same hands that once did sin now does righteousness. Oh, hey, kids, Luke, Autumn. You want to know something? Dad isn't perfect. Luke's sitting there thinking, you didn't tell me that. I know that. What I want you to know is that when somebody like me says now, he takes his members, the parts of his body, and yields them to righteousness, he's learning to do that. He had a whole life where he learned how to use his instruments, his hands, and his parts of his body for sin. And that just happens. Did you ever notice that, Luke? You don't have to think about how to do wrong. It just sort of happens. Praise God, the wrong you're doing isn't like Dad did at your age.
That's right. Thank you, Lord. That's right.
Amen. Okay, but you still do wrong, don't you?
Sure.
Yeah. And your little sister. She's big enough. Okay? But you see, you have to learn how to do righteousness. Well, so does Dad and Mom. It doesn't come automatically. So when Dad does something and you think to yourself, oh yeah, big Christians up there preaching. Just remember, somebody's watching you. And it just takes him time. He's come a long way. Man, he's come a long way. And so there you go. Just like that. We're not gonna take an offering for that. You got that? You got that as an extra, okay? But you see, the fact is that's all an illustration of this business of buying out. God paid the price, bought him out, and because he was a slave, and now he's a servant. He was a slave to sin, and now he's a servant to God. And so are you and I.
Amen.
So are you and I. You see, Luke, Autumn, you, Dad, he stands up and preaches. He teaches Sunday school, and he talks about the Lord and everything. So wonderful. I have 4 kids. One of them sitting back there. Okay? Yeah, the good looking one. Okay? I think I just dug a hole.
Dig deeper.
I'm capable. You know what?
Their dad was a preacher. He was a pastor of a church. And you know what? A lot of you saw Sunday or on Saturday how many people that we knew, and that was just a few of them. And they loved me. And yet, when I would live at home, you know, they probably had some of the same thoughts like you have. Uh-huh. Oh, and by the way, you other kids, you aren't set free from this. You've got parents that are Christians, and you have some of the same thoughts. I'm just picking on Luke and off. But you know what people say, the way it goes, is, do you ever hear the term PKs? Preacher's kids. Yeah, the preacher's kids have to live to a better level than even you do. Because they're the preacher's kids. People in the church expect more out of the preacher's kids than others. Now, when you talk to the people of the church, they admit, they say, oh, no, I don't. I know they're just kids like my kids. Yeah, but that isn't the way it really is. They actually expect Sam and Tim, well, maybe we ought to expect them to. They expect Sam and Tim, and especially Sam and Tim. You say, you're letting Stephen off the hook? No way. He's included. John Mark, too, and Dan. And Mike tried to move away and escape him. But see, Tim and Sam, they still live at home, don't they? And so people hold them to a higher standard. What do we say about that sort of thing? You say, well, it's not fair. You know, life doesn't operate on the basis of fairness. Right. I will wrap this thing up. I'm not having another thing where I have people praying here. And so I didn't realize. Usually I watch my clock pretty close, but I missed it tonight. And so, bought out, redemption, buying out, being made free. And that's just what he talks about here. What fruit ye had then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed. Yeah, we're ashamed. Well, the Dales had not admitted that. I've admitted it to my own children. I was ashamed for some of the things I said and some of the ways I lived. I know in my case, a lot of it was what I didn't do. Because I was so busy doing things with church people, you see, I didn't do the things I should have with my own family. So, being made now free from sin is what verse 22 says. Well, we'll continue with 3 and 4 and hopefully 5. Next Wednesday. Let's go to our prayer.